let's take a look at Acts chapter 28. The book of Acts ends in verse 30 and 31. It ends in a very interesting way. It says, then Paul dwelt two whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Now that's the New King James. I think I like the New American Standard. It says, teaching about the things of the kingdom and concerning Jesus Christ without hindrance. And I've always liked that phrase, that the gospel of Jesus Christ keeps going on without hindrance. Nothing stops it. It doesn't matter what's happening in the world. Doesn't matter what the world throws at us. The gospel keeps on going without hindrance. Paul's been in a difficult situation. He's facing probably execution. I'll talk to you about that in a minute. But I think he's facing difficult times. He doesn't know what the future holds, but he knows one thing. He knows who holds his future. And he knows that he's got to share the gospel, and that's what he's going to do while he's there 2 years waiting on this trial. Well, I would say to you that when I first came to Ukraine in 1996, I was just shocked. I was shocked at the country, the extreme poverty. I often told my friends when I came back, they said, well, what was Ukraine like? And I said, well, it's kind of like Haiti with technology. You know, I've done some missionary work in Haiti also, and Haiti is probably the poorest country in the world. And I said, well, Ukraine is like Haiti with technology. In other words, they're extremely poor, and yet everybody's got computers, laptops, everything's modern in the city, but there's no money. And even go to the stores, and there's nothing on the shelves. And it was just a really bad time in the early 90s when they were transitioning from communism over into capitalism. There was nothing. And yet, when I said, but the one thing that I found, I was so amazed in my time I was spending in Ukraine when I went over to teach. I said, always the Ukrainian people amaze me because they have so little and they do so much. And I come back to the United States and we have so much, and yet we do so little. And you see, it's because the Ukrainians realized that God had given them a mission to do something, and they were going to do it whether they had money or whether they didn't have money. You see, they weren't going to depend upon whether or not somebody from America would send them money. They're going to do what they had to do. And that always amazed me. And I saw this over and over again in Ukraine during the time that I came there in the early days. I would go over 5 or 6 times a year to teach for 2 weeks. And teach 8 hours a day for 2 weeks in the seminary there. And then eventually, after we got married, I moved over to Ukraine and lived there. And just was able to see how amazing the Ukrainian people were. In 2014, when Russia first began to attack Ukraine, most people don't know this, but the war has been going on since 2014. They tried to come into what's called Donetsk and Lugansk territories, and they brought troops in there, and the Ukrainians didn't have an army at that point because supposedly they were going to be protected by the old Soviet army. Well, so we didn't have an army. So what did the people of Ukraine do? They raised their own money. In every grocery store, there would be places for money, places for food, to send to the troops who would be out there trying to defend the country. And the richest men in Ukraine started donating money to provide uniforms and provide guns and things like this. And so the Ukrainian people rose up together to support the army on the front line to hold Russia back from taking all of Ukraine back then. They actually pushed them all the way back to the borders of Russia, and Russia had to send in more troops to push them back to the current, what was then the current ceasefire line up until 2022 when Russia attacked over all of Ukraine. And it's amazing to me, in 2014, before this happened, Ukraine had a pro-Russian president, Yanukovych. And when he decided to turn toward Russia and take money from Putin, rather than turning toward the European Union, the people began to come out and protest every single day for nearly 3 months, November, December, January, almost 4 months, into February. Every night they would be beaten by the police, and then they would flee from the police to the churches, and then more people would come down and push the police out, and they would recapture the main central square in Kyiv called Maidan. And these kind of revolutions, when we see, you can watch a movie on Netflix called Winter on Fire, if you want to see something, but that only tells you about Kyiv. The same thing that happened in Kyiv was happening in most of the major cities all over Ukraine. This was a major revolution. And the people were saying, we're tired of Russian control and Russian dominance. We want freedom and independence, even though they were officially independent since 91. But I was amazed. to see how the Ukrainians would stand in there, stand in the cold, below freezing temperatures, all night long to protest. But they did it, night after night, in order to gain their independence from Russia. Well, you don't see those things on the news. You don't see other things that this war has brought on the news. You don't see the separations that take place. Most of the families, the men had to stay and fight, and the women and the children were sent out of the country. And so there's these separations where people have been separated for 6 to 8 months before they'll see their families again while they're fighting in this war. You don't see the way things have taken place in terms of the air raids every single night. We still have friends. Right now, Russia has toned down their attacks on Ukraine. But my neighbor, I asked him how things were going. He said, well, every night we're going to have some air raids. We're going to have some missiles. We lived in Ukraine just about a kilometer. I don't remember, it's probably a mile. 10 minutes from the major fighter air base. And so that's why I said to Katya, I said, we need to leave in January, because I said, he's got to take this fighter air base out, or else he can't take Kyiv. And so they sure did. They tried to take it, but the people, mainly volunteers, went out and fought the Russian army and defeated them at that air base, just like they did at the two other air bases that you hear about more on the news. But I asked Andrei, has everything calmed down? He said, now we don't have any problem with soldiers, but he said, we still have missiles every single night. They're firing into Ukraine still. And so you don't see that kind of stuff on the news. And yet, in spite of all this, everyone that we know is still sharing the gospel, the believers. They haven't stopped. They keep on sharing without hindrance, just like the Apostle Paul did. And I'm going to go quickly over chapter 28. I'm just going to give you a quick breakdown. Three sections I want to share with you in chapter 28, if you'll go to the next slide. There are three things I want to share with you. Yeah. So, in this chapter, you're going to see in verses 1 through 11, you're going to see that Paul kept on sharing the gospel in spite of suffering. In verses 12 through 29, you're going to see that Paul kept sharing the gospel in spite of all kinds of opposition. And then at the end of the chapter, in verses 30 through 31, kind of a summary, you're going to see that he shared the gospel in spite of all kinds of hindrances. Let's go to the next slide. And first of all, Paul shared the gospel in spite of all kinds of suffering. Now, Paul had lots of struggles. He had struggles before he went to Malta. He was always confronted by the Jews in every city he went to. When he came to Jerusalem, there was a great riot that took place. He was arrested. He was put into prison. He was sent to Caesarea Philippi. He eventually appeals to Caesar, and on the ship going to Rome that he was on, the ship undergoes a shipwreck, and they end up landing on the island of Malta. Now, I don't think any of us, even if I stop here, have experienced half the suffering that the Apostle Paul has gone to, even to this point. And you'd want to think at some point you'd say, okay, God, enough. I've been through enough. It's time to stop. But what does Paul do when he lands on the island of Malta? We see in verses 1 through 10, I'm just going to summarize it for you for the sake of time, but you can read through it. What does Paul do? He sees that they need a fire, and he goes out and starts gathering sticks to put sticks on the fire. You might think, well, this is the great missionary Paul. Why didn't he let some other people do this work? No. Paul realized that in spite of suffering, in spite of difficulties, he's going to keep on serving. He's going to keep on doing whatever he needs to do to honor the Lord in every single situation. And while he's gathering the sticks, a viper comes out and latches onto his hand and shakes it off into the fire. And the natives who knew those snakes said, you know, this guy must be a murderer or something. They believed that God was going to get him back for something that he did terrible because he was on a prison ship that had wrecked. And so they watched the way to see if he would swell up and die, and he didn't. And then they began to say he's a god. And so Paul had to correct that, as he did many times, and he had to point out to them, no, I'm just a servant of God. And as a result of this, he got to share the gospel, and even got to go to the chief man on the island who had a fever, and he was able to go there and heal him. And many people came for healing from Paul, as well as hearing the gospel during the time he was on Malta. So what did Paul do while he was on Malta, when he was suffering? He served. What is it that we should do when we go through difficult times? We should serve, and we should share the gospel. That's what I've seen at the seminaries that I teach at Kyiv and Ukrainian Baptist Seminary. I've seen it more at Ukrainian Baptist Seminary in Lviv. Maybe because they have more facilities, and they also are farther away from the direct involvement in the war. But that seminary has two fairly large buildings. And what they did, it's interesting to see some of the pictures there. You can see that they took all the floor space for all the classrooms, took all the desks out, and they just have wall-to-wall mattresses because every single day, every single floor in both of the buildings is totally full with refugees. And their staff, instead of teaching everything, they're cooking meals and driving cars and doing everything they can to serve. And while they're serving, because most of the people coming through are not believers, while they're serving, they're sharing the gospel with everybody that comes through there on their way to Poland or on their way to Hungary or some other place that they might go. And so they keep on serving in spite of everything. Now, one of the things that we need to realize is that suffering in difficult times in our lives actually opens doors to people hearing the gospel. We need to be aware of that. We often sit back and think, well, it's a difficult time. When I get through this time, then I'll start sharing the gospel. No. While you're going through that difficult time, that may be the best time to share the gospel because people are going to listen to you while you're in your suffering. I remember hearing from Johnny Erickson. Johnny Erickson taught her in the wheelchair. And when she was often asked about would she like to be healed, of course she would. But she said, you know, I have better opportunity to share the gospel from this wheelchair than I ever would have had if I wasn't in a wheelchair. Now, we don't want to say we want to be in a wheelchair to do that, but wherever God has us, we want to say, I'm going to let this suffering become a platform for sharing the gospel and for serving others.
That's right.
So, you know, I don't know if you realize it, but it's during those darkest times that's when the gospel shines the brightest. You know, when everything's all bright and rosy and everything's pretty, people hear the gospel and they think, oh, that's nice. But when things are difficult and when things are desperate and when things are dark, that's when the gospel shines the brightest. And so we need to keep sharing the gospel in spite of suffering. When you're suffering, what do? You share more. You go, and I remember a friend when I was church planning up in New England. One of my friends, David Wilcox, he was up there also with the International Mission Board. We were both, not the International, Home Mission Board back then. I can't remember what it's called now. What's it called now? Home Mission Board? North American, okay. They keep changing all these names on me. Can't keep up. It used to be home and foreign. But Dave was up there with me, and we were both doing church planning in New England. And Dave used to say, you know, Jim, whenever I get discouraged, you know what I do? I said, what do you do? And he says, I just get my Bible and some tracts. I go out, and I start sharing the gospel. And he says, you know what? I think if Satan's going to get me down, I'm going to give him a punch in the mouth by sharing the gospel and winning some people to Christ. And he said, you know, I'm amazed that my spirits get lifted every time I do that. So when we go through difficult times, we need to share the gospel. Let me just tell you one other story about another person, a couple in Ukraine. Names are Dasha, that's the girl, Dasha, and the guy's name was Stas. Stanislav, I guess it would be Stas. And Dasha and Stas lived in a town called Donetsk. And they owned a restaurant, and they owned their home in Donetsk. In 2014, when the Russian troops came, they destroyed their home, and they lost the restaurant was destroyed too, and they had to leave the town of Donetsk, and they had to escape from Donetsk with the Russian troops being there in 2014. Because they were believers, they knew some believers in another city, and so the believers in another city welcomed them to come. They stayed in their home until they were able to get back on their feet. They were able to start a restaurant in this new city, get another home. They were able to buy another home there in this new city. And then in 2022, the Russians attacked this city. You know this city because you've heard about it on the news. It's Mariupol. And Mariupol was just totally destroyed, and they had to be evacuated from Mariupol. Lost their restaurant, lost their home. And they left Mariupol. This time they were sent farther west to Lviv. When they got to Lviv, you know what the first thing Dasha and Stas said? Hey, we've run a restaurant for years. Put us in charge. Let us fix the meals for people. And so they organized the meals, and they started working with the meals and sharing the gospel while they were doing this ministry there. What do you do when you go through times of suffering? What did Paul do in Malta when he went through this time of suffering? He decided he would serve. He picked up sticks. He started sharing the gospel. He went and prayed for the sick on the island. Because, you see, the gospel goes on without hindrance, even in spite of suffering. Go to the next slide. In verses 11 through 29, we see the gospel continues in spite of oppression, in spite of difficulties, in opposition, in spite of opposition. Ministry is not only difficult. Ministry is actually discouraging. I don't know if you ever thought of that. You guys go through difficult times. The people in ministry get discouraged because they're serving the Lord and doing all kinds of things, and then something comes up and they just, oh, why, Lord? Why is this happening? I often tell people, and I'll tell you this for Brother Don too, you know, I served as a pastor for nearly 40 years before I became a missionary. I will tell you that missionary has its own challenges. The biggest challenges are away from family and friends. And Katya and I have been talking about one of the biggest blessings about being back here these last 8 months is I have a grandchild, a little baby. We've been able to see him grow up. I didn't get to see that with my other grandchildren. So that's one of the things we missed. But in general, being a missionary is a lot easier than being a pastor. I would tell you, I was much more stressful, much more difficult, much more discouraging day by day as a pastor. So you need to pray for your pastor continually, because being a pastor is a very difficult job. But all ministry has discouragements. You get up sometimes, probably on Monday morning, and you think, wow, was yesterday worth anything? Did anybody hear what I had to say? Did anything get accomplished? Or you have to come back from the meeting and you think, are we going to get anywhere? And it's just difficult. Whenever you're involved in ministry, it becomes discouraging. And, you know, that's exactly the way the Apostle Paul felt. I'm going to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to what Paul says. And this is just one of many times when he talks about his own struggles and discouragement in ministry. Paul says this, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our troubles which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, even above strength, so that we even despaired of life." You think Paul got discouraged sometimes in ministry? Yeah, he did. And everybody does. But you work through it. And one of the best ways we work through it is we work through it because of the body of Christ. And we work through it because others come alongside and encourage us. If you'll take a look back in Acts chapter 28, if you'll look in verse 11, after three months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered on the island. And landing at Syracuse, we stayed there 3 days. And then we circled around and reached Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found the brethren. And they invited us to stay with them for 7 days, and we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as the Appian Forum and the Three Inns. And when Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. You can imagine, put yourself in Paul's spot. He's going on his way, basically, to what he assumes is his execution in Rome. And little by little, he's going that way. It's got to become more and more discouraging. And he's thinking, God, I've done all this sharing of the gospel, and now this is where it's going to end. And yet, along the way, where did they stay? They stayed in the houses of brethren. And the brethren welcomed them, and people even came out of the city to meet him and walk with him on his way into the city. And Paul took courage. Don't underestimate the power of the body of Christ to give us encouragement. We need to realize that that's one of the reasons why we gather together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 tell us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we should gather together and encourage one another to love and good deeds, because the days are growing shorter, because time is growing shorter. In other words, part of our reason for gathering together is to be an encouragement to one another. One of the best pictures I remember of this in my own life was when we were serving in Connecticut. Before Dave and his wife Donna came to Connecticut to help us with church planning, we were all part of a large church in Dayton, Ohio, about 3,000 members, called Far Hills Baptist Church. And we had become friends with Dave and Donna. I had known Dave for a number of years. And then we came back from Connecticut, and we had heard that Donna had had a miscarriage and had lost the baby. And so my wife then, my first wife, died of cancer in 2003. Her name is Debbie. And we came back there, and at church, as church was ending, she saw Donna going out the door. And she went over to Donna, ran up to her, and just grabbed her and gave her just a big old hug. And then Donna, this lady, turned around, and Debbie looked at her and said, "Oh, it wasn't Donna." Debbie would hug her, and she said, "I want you to know I've been praying for you." And the lady turned around, and it wasn't Donna, and the lady just started crying. And she said, "You don't know how much I needed that hug this morning. I've been so discouraged, and I just didn't know if anybody was praying for me." That was an accident. It was God's kind of accident. But you see, that encouragement could never have taken place if we decided, well, gosh, we just drove from Connecticut the day before, we're tired and worn out, we'll just stay home and relax today. But the gathering together gives us an opportunity to encourage one another. And that's just a silly little way to do it. But every time you gather together, you're an encouragement to one another. And that's what happened to Paul. He was discouraged on his way to Rome, perhaps to execution, and yet the brethren came along and they encouraged him. You see, the church is what encourages us. I'll tell you a story about another man in Ukraine. His name is Oleg, and Oleg is from the Odessa region. And Oleg was once interviewed by a major newspaper in New York, and they were interviewing him, asking him about how is it that you're able to do so much work in Ukraine with this war going on? And he said, well, she said, tell us about your team. And he said, well, we really don't have a team. We just have the church. And she said, no, I don't want to hear about this religious stuff. I want to know about the team that you organized. How are you getting so many people out of these villages that are surrounded by Russian troops? And how are you taking care of them and meeting the needs? And he said, it's just the church. That's how we do it. And she said, no, I want to know about the team that you're using. And he said, lady, I'm trying to tell you. It's just the church. I'm part of a church, and we have some brothers in a church that might be in Nikolaev, and they will call and they will say, we've got 30 people that need to be evacuated tonight. Can you meet them at the center square? Can you get somebody in here? And we'll call some brothers in another church and say, do you have a car? Can you get in there? And they'll say, yeah, we'll give it a try. And so they'll drive the car in there, they'll get those people out, and they'll bring them back to another village, and they'll say, we'll call the pastor in the city, in that new city. They'll say, do you have a place where these people could stay the night before we can get them farther west? And he'll call people in the church. And he said, it's the church. It's just the church that does it. And she said, well, I'll just put down as your team. And he said, no, it's the church. And you see, most of what's being done in Ukraine, there are some government organizations, there are some international organizations, but a large percentage of what's being done in Ukraine is because of the church. And that's encouragement. And that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. You're going to face opposition if you do ministry. And the only way to get through times of difficulty and opposition is the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, Paul not only experienced this encouragement, but he also experienced a great deal of conflict. In verses 16 through 29, we're not going to read that, but that's the part where Paul begins to take the initiative. And he begins to invite people, Jewish leaders, to come in so he can explain to them about his arrest, and he can explain to them the gospel that he was arrested for sharing. And he wants them to know the gospel. And so after he shares this, if you'll go down to verse 24, it says that after he shared, some of them were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they could not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke to the prophet Isaiah when he said to our fathers, saying, and then Paul gives this quote from Isaiah chapter 6. Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear, and hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should hear with their ears, eyes and hear, see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you, Paul said, that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And then when he said these words, the Jews departed, and a great dispute arose among them. So there was opposition that took place because of the gospel. You see, Paul shared the gospel, and then he pointed out why some of them wouldn't listen to the gospel, because Isaiah had prophesied. It's interesting that when God says to Isaiah, you keep on preaching, even though they're not going to hear and they're not going to listen. And Isaiah says, how long, O Lord? How long do I need to keep this up? And God says to Isaiah, he says, until all the lands are desolate, till all the cities are destroyed, till all the houses are empty, even until there is only a tenth left, you keep on doing it. You see, if we sit back and we just try to look at numbers, we're going to get discouraged and give up. But we're not serving a God who cares about numbers. We serve a God who cares about people. We want to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, so that lives will be changed. We're not going to sit back and try to see how many we have or how many we don't have. We're going to keep sharing the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul did. And that's what he was saying to the Jews. Look, most of them didn't believe. Most of them got angry and left. Paul was going to keep on doing it. And he carries on for 2 years in his own house to keep on sharing the gospel. You see, we keep on sharing the gospel in spite of opposition. And we do it because we know the gospel will change people's lives. But we also do it because together we encourage one another. So Paul kept sharing the gospel in spite of suffering, and he kept sharing the gospel in spite of opposition. Last of all, I want you to see again in verses 30 and 31, Paul shared the gospel in spite of all hindrances. I told you that I like the translation that says that Paul was in his own house, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and without hindrance. I like that, without hindrance. So Paul kept on sharing without hindrance, no matter what was going on. Paul certainly had plenty of hindrances. Paul had been beaten many times. He'd been shipwrecked a few times. Paul had been ridiculed by the Jews. He'd been followed around, and his gospel was mocked, and yet he just kept on sharing the gospel. Now, I want you to think something. You're finishing the book of Acts. Most people, when they hear about the book of Acts, they think the book of Acts is about the Apostle Paul, because most of the book of Acts focuses on Paul, primarily because Luke was the writer of the book of Acts, and Luke was a traveling companion with Paul during his missionary journeys. But the book of Acts is not about Paul. You know what it's about? It's about the gospel. It's about the things of the kingdom of God. It's about the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the salvation of God, and it goes on without hindrance. Paul might be hindered. Paul might lose his life and not be able to keep sharing the gospel, but you know what? That won't keep the gospel from being shared. The gospel goes on without hindrance. And I love the way Luke ended the book of Acts, because the gospel goes on without hindrance. You see, that's what he's trying to communicate to all of us. That's what we do. We keep sharing the gospel, and it keeps going on without hindrance. You know why? Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the Apostle Paul said, "For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." You see, it's the power of salvation to everyone who believes. It doesn't matter what situation you're in this morning. It doesn't matter whether you are a great sinner or whether you're a small sinner. We're all sinners. We're all condemned. The soul that sins will die. And we're going to face an eternity in hell separated from the love of God. We only can experience that love here through Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and died on the cross. And the gospel, the good news is that Jesus died to pay for sinners. Paul says this later. He said, Jesus died for sinners, then of whom I am the chief. You see, whether Paul, I think most of us, when we come to salvation, we say, wow, I don't know if he's the chief, I'm pretty high up on that list too. But Paul felt he was the worst of all sinners because he not only sinned against God and denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but actually drug people off to be killed who were Christians. But, you know, the gospel is for sinners. That's who it's for. And so it doesn't matter what category you find yourself in today, if you're without Christ, the power of the gospel, the power is in the gospel to everyone who believes. And what do you need to do to be saved? You need to believe. You need to hear the message about Jesus Christ. And you need to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need the good news of Jesus Christ. I need his blood to cover my sins. I need to be saved. And you know what? Anyone who does that, Jew, Greek, Gentile, doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what your background is, if you trust in Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel is that you will be saved. And that's why Paul kept sharing the gospel. And that's why the book of Acts isn't about Paul. It's not about any one of us. That's why missions is not about us. Missions is about the good news of Jesus Christ going throughout the world. Whether it's in Ukraine, whether it's in Cambodia, whether it's in the United States, it's the good news of Jesus Christ being spread everywhere. And the Apostle Paul, it's interesting, a lot of people say that Paul died in Rome after this time. I don't think so. There's a debate among scholars whether he did or not. But there's a passage. A number of the church fathers, for example, talk about Paul coming to Rome a second time. And during the second time in Rome under Nero's persecution, they say that's when Paul was beheaded. And one of the biblical indications is in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And there in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, Paul says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me." Now, we don't know what he means by this first defense. But many have said that at the first defense, no one stood there with him. But he was eventually freed, and he was able to go. And some say he went to share the gospel as far away as Spain, and then came back to Rome to preach the gospel there again. And it was during Nero's persecution that Paul lost his life. We don't know, but we know one thing, that if Paul did make it through this first defense, we know that he kept on sharing the gospel. Because in Paul, the gospel was going to be shared in spite of suffering, in spite of opposition, in spite of hindrances. Paul was going to keep on sharing the gospel. Now, many people would say, well, Paul spent 2 years in a house prison in his own home, receiving people and sharing the gospel. But was it really worth it? Well, you have to ask yourself, was it really worth it? Most people don't realize, but the pastoral epistles were written during the time that Paul was 2 years there.
A lot of what we treasure in the New Testament came from Paul's pen while he was in prison. Also, Paul tells us in the book of Philippians that many in Caesar's household even believed. That's pretty good, isn't it? Is it worth being in prison if some of Caesar's household even believe? He also says in Philippians that others, out of jealousy even, have tried to share the gospel even more. And he says, praise God, the gospel is being shared. People do it for the wrong motivations, but at least the gospel is being shared. And you see, was it worth it? Yeah, I think some of the Jews that were there listening to Paul, it said some believed and others would not accept this. You see, some believed. Not everybody, but some. Is it worth it if some believe? You bet it is. And you see, the ministry that's going on now in Ukraine is going to touch the lives of some people. Maybe not everybody, but it's going to touch some. And just like the Apostle Paul, they're going to keep on sharing in spite of suffering, in spite of opposition, in spite of all kinds of hindrances. And you see, that's what we need to do too. We need to ask ourselves the question, what are we going to do during times of suffering? It's interesting. During the spring, didn't teach any classes because of the war. In June, I received an email from the registrar, the new registrar of the school, and the registrar asked if I could teach a class in June that we normally teach in May. And I said, no, I can't. It's already June. I can maybe do it in July and August, but I can't do it in June. And I said, you have students? And she said, yeah, we have students ready to study. And one of them said, we realize that knowledge is power, and biblical knowledge is the best power. And so we're going to keep on having classes. And so in Kiev Theological Seminary and also in Ukrainian Baptist Seminary, we're having classes. I had about half the number of students I normally have for this summer class, but still it's 30-some students that we have. I've got a class coming up next week after next. And I've got four classes this fall that I'm teaching online because we went through this. If there's any blessing from the pandemic, the government shut down all our classes. We couldn't have classes. So we had to transfer everything to teaching online for about a year and a half. And then we got to be back in class for about a semester, and then the war hit. But we're ready, and now we can teach online. And the seminary in Lviv is right near the border of Poland, and they have started an extension in Poland, teaching in Ukrainian. They're teaching seminary classes for Ukrainian refugees there. So what do we do when we have all these difficulties? Even something as bad as war? Well, we keep on serving. We keep on sharing. We keep on spreading the gospel. Because it's not about us. It's about the gospel. And the gospel will go forth without hindrances, in spite of suffering, in spite of opposition, in spite of all hindrances. And that's what we need to say here, too, in America. We don't have anywhere near the suffering and the opposition and the hindrances that the Ukrainians are experiencing or that Paul experienced. But we need to keep on sharing the gospel because it is the power of God and salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Let's pray. Father, we want to give you thanks that you've given us the good news of Jesus Christ. We thank you that he left his throne in glory and came down to be man and be among us, to live a perfect sinless life, so that he can become the spotless Lamb of God. And we thank you that when he shed his blood, he paid for the sins of the world. Lord, we pray that some here today who never heard this good news would hear it for the first time. Their ears would be open, their eyes would be open, their hearts would be open. And Lord, we thank you that Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose from the dead. And then he sent his spirit, and then he commissioned the disciples to share the gospel. We thank you that with that gospel, anyone who believes can be saved. Lord, we pray that you'd open hearts today to anyone who doesn't know the gospel. And we pray too, Father, for those who do know the gospel, that you'd remind us that no matter what difficulties we've been through, we have
on page 449. I say yes, Lord, yes, dear heaven. I say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit is free,
Our church and this pastor, and trying to continue to give out the gospel. And so, thank you, Brother Jim, for doing that. God bless you.